Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Mr. John Dalton, Dean of Men at BJU. The title of his message is Forgiveness. The text is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35.
Matthew 18 this morning. I want us to go to Matthew 18 and look at a parable that has always been intriguing to me. Very sobering to me. It's the parable at the end of the chapter, verses 23 through 35, about the unforgiving servant. And once we get there, we'll read through it and then take some time to relay as best as possible what it seems the Lord is seeking to communicate there. Matthew 18, we'll begin right there in verse number 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant, ironically, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, delivered unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a concept at the very heart of the Christian faith. It is what each of us have enjoyed as believers in Christ, but which we are sometimes very hesitant to grant to others. What do you think of when you think of forgiveness? I want you to just raise your hand and talk back to me here. What kinds of things do you, may have a little trite definition that you remember learning when you were a little child about what forgiveness means. You may have a specific aspect of forgiveness that stands out to you when you think, when somebody talks about being willing to forgive someone else. What do you think of? Somebody raise your hand and tell me what you think. Yes, ma'am. Okay, letting it go. Excellent. Letting it go. What else? Yes, John. Okay, a clean slate. I've been forgiven, or I am forgiving someone, and I am therefore giving them a clean slate. Good. What else? Yeah. Okay. Choosing not to remember. Very good. And I think there's a very interesting connection between choosing not to remember and letting it go. Next to you there. Yeah, go ahead. Very good. Now that's interesting. Isn't it true that you really don't, you're not obligated to forgive somebody unless they ask you to forgive them, right? I mean, how can you give forgiveness to somebody if they don't ask you for it? Doesn't that become a crutch sometimes? I know people that have said for 20 years, I'd be willing to forgive, but that person hasn't asked me to forgive them. No, the point is you can have a spirit of forgiveness whether or not somebody has asked you, right? Okay, good. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Okay, excellent. Unconditional. The word unconditional comes without any strings attached. Forgiveness without making some kind of demand. I think these are all good concepts that come right to your mind. It'd probably be difficult to try to boil down to just one word what forgiveness means. I like the first answer, and this really was the word that Peter uses, the definition of the word that Peter uses to introduce He didn't introduce it, but Christ used his statements to introduce the parable. How often should I forgive my brother? Forgiving means to let it go, put it away, release it, set it away from you. And one of the things that I think it would be good for us to remember from these several good comments that were made this morning is that much of the time forgiveness is an act of volition. Do you know what I mean by that? It's an act of the will. Never are you and I required to forgive because we feel like forgiving. We're required to forgive and consciously choose to put that offense away. Now think about it this morning. When was the last time you were hurt? Now, you're relatively young for the most part, so you haven't had perhaps a spouse commit an act of unfaithfulness to you. You may have been in a home, though, where that's happened. You may not have had abuse in your home personally as a child growing up, but some of you may have. But don't think in terms of these terrible, tragic things that happen, but on a daily basis, when was the last time you found yourself isolated, awkward, suffering, hurt? All of us, I hope, can think of some time that that happened. It's at times like that it would do us well to reflect upon a parable that we have here and learn Christ's teaching on forgiveness. Now let's look at the context of the parable. So look down there at your Bible with me, and let's look at those two verses right before verse 23. This introduces our parable, and let's just for a minute broaden briefly. Understand that Matthew 18, of course, is making some parallels between little children and believers. We're like sheep. We are compared to many things throughout the scripture, but we're compared to little children. And just like little children need to be comforted and encouraged, and just like little children need to be found like a lost sheep does, and just like a little child in verses 15 through 20 has to be disciplined at times, so a little child has to learn forgiveness as well. And Peter comes after this section of verses 15 through 20 where Jesus is teaching about the importance of gaining a brother after a personal offense. Peter comes to the Lord and says, Lord, verse 21, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, I want to be careful we're not too hard on Peter, because all of us enjoy using him as a punching bag. And many times that's because he's most like us, isn't he? But notice Peter's reaction. His first reaction is about the requirement. It's not necessarily on the command. Okay, the command that Christ is teaching here is, look, I want you to go and personally handle these personal offenses and gain your brother. Peter steps aside and says, okay, what are the requirements that'll control that? Well, again, we're not going to crucify Peter over that kind of a thing. But how many times is this necessary? How about seven times? Now, Peter was probably attempting to be a little bit generous. Some rabbis taught back in that day that actually three times was the maximum number of times it'd be necessary to forgive somebody, citing God's example laid out in the book of Amos, chapter 1, where he puts aside the offenses of these enemies of Israel if they happen three times, but for four times, that forgiveness would not be granted. So Peter is thinking, well, I'll do twice as that, and maybe add one more. How about seven times? Well, Jesus, of course, answers him and says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And Jesus was not setting a new limit for forgiveness. Now, 490 is the number of times. And so the 491st time that somebody sins against you, you do have the permission to write them off. No, that wasn't what Christ was saying. He was rather taking Peter's figure, multiplying it by 10 and then the original number, in an attempt to help us understand that forgiveness is to be granted without any thought of its frequency. That's a hard thing, because by nature we tend to be very careful about making sure things are fair, right? Just, even, equitable. Jesus, no, you grant forgiveness without thought of how frequently. Because why? True love doesn't keep track of any wrongdoing, does it? 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long. You say, that's why I'm not getting married. Marriage is a wonderful thing. That's not talking about physical suffering necessarily, but it's talking about being willing to endure and bear up and receive the challenges that go along with unconditional love. Love suffers long. And so in marriage or in personal relationships, any kind of personal relationship, there is no such thing as record keeping. We do not keep an accountant's ledger with the number of offenses that have been given against us and then turn that in to receive payment back for those offenses after they have been committed. No, because every day begins with a new slate. Somebody said that. A new slate. That's right. Every day begins with a new slate. And so in answer to Peter's question about forgiveness and to provide a negative illustration of the heart with which a believer must forgive another believer, Jesus proceeds to relate this parable to us. So I want you, as we think through this, and we'll just make some comments about the parable, and then we'll come back and finally draw a few lessons for us. But I want you to be placing yourself inside the context of this parable. Don't read this as an observer. Read this as a participant. This is to you. It's to me. Who are the characters? Well, there's three characters laid out here primarily. Now, verse 23 tells us that there's this king. And this king is a king who was over a large domain, and he was probably calling in, for sake of the story, these underlings under him to give an accounting of their tax collecting. They had to report back. And so who are these servants that are referred to in verse 23? Well, these may very well be those who are right underneath that king, probably noblemen, somebody who would not just be a slave, but a nobleman, somebody who was responsible for collecting the taxes from these domains over which they were over. And then there's a third character in verse 28 as a servant. This is a particular servant who owed a small amount of money in comparison to what the initial servant owed. Now let's look through the parable itself and by verse note some of the components of it here. So the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who called to take account of his servants, and when he began to reckon, one was brought to him that owed 10,000 talents. And you've heard this parable before, so you understand that the point is not necessarily how much money is 10,000 talents. Although it is interesting to notice that there were 8,000 talents of gold used in the construction of the temple. That's a lot of gold. And this was an amount even more than that. The point was that this was an unpayable debt. He owed him 10,000 talents. And so in verse 25, of course, with an unpayable debt, this servant, this nobleman who did not have that tax money, is unable to pay it. And so, knowing that he can't pay it, the Lord says, okay, this is the way that we'll take care of this. We'll just have your family sold into slavery until the payment can be made. Well, verse 26 tells us that this nobleman falls down and he pleads for patience and promises to make payment, even though there really was no way that he could, right? He was, as some of us are, extremely optimistic. And be careful about debt. I get more concerned about that as I work with young people who end up then making very major decisions in life with a very pragmatic basis, based on what kind of debt I'm in. And frankly, that is a burden. Be very careful. Don't be too optimistic. Be realistic. Talk to your folks. Talk to your teachers here. Others who can set things in the light of reality for you. So he's overly optimistic and he pleads for mercy. And it's a pretty desperate plea because, again, there's really no way that he can make it. And verse 27, a beautiful picture of this Lord who, although he had every right to exact this payment from the servant, was moved with compassion and he released him and he forgave him his debt. And, you know, let's be sure to note that Scripture doesn't say that the king forgave this nobleman's debt because he was convinced he would eventually be able to pay it. The nobleman said, I will pay it. But that was not the basis upon which the king let this man go. He let him go simply because he was compassionate toward this pitiful, indebted servant. So in verse 28, we have the ironic turn of the parable, where this nobleman goes out and finds a lower servant who owed him maybe several months' wages, which you say several months is a lot of money, but in comparison to 10,000 talents, really infinitesimal, nothing to it. And didn't even offer to set up a payment plan, but demanded immediate compensation. So the servant falls down in verse 29 and begs him, says, "Look, have patience with me." He's praying the same prayer that this nobleman had originally prayed to the king. Give patience. Give me some time. But unfortunately, verse 30, the nobleman had absolutely no compassion and threw him into prison. And so in verse 31, the fellow servants who knew this nobleman and obviously had been privy to what had gone on before the king, and now we're seeing what was going on with this slave, were very troubled by this. Very sorry. Probably sorry for this man once they knew what the king was going to do with him. And so they brought it to the king's attention. And so in verse 32 and 33, the king makes the connection for the nobleman, which apparently he hadn't been able to make. Which the connection to us as readers today in this parable is fairly obvious. I mean, it's makes you shudder almost as you read it, doesn't it? That much action and that much irony in just a few short verses. Well, he hadn't made the connection. He didn't see his actions toward others in the light of the king's actions toward him. And so the king says to him, "Don't you see this? Isn't this obvious to you what you should have done? And because you didn't do it, I'm going to turn you over to the tormentors." So that gives us a basic understanding of what happened. Now let's just talk about a few lessons that we can draw from this parable. And there are many of these. And it's important when we read the parables of our Lord that we not try to too tightly compact them into one box. There are many times several things that the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us as we consider the subject of forgiveness. Lesson number one, we owed an insurmountable debt. Now, you've probably made that connection already, but verse 24, we are like this nobleman. We had a debt that we could not pay. And as some have said, Christ paid that debt for us. And we could take the time to read passages like Isaiah chapter 59 or Romans chapter 3, and we find the multitude of our transgressions that are piled up before us, but that were leveled at the cross. Now, this parable does not necessarily enumerate the person and work of Jesus Christ. And yet it's very clear that the beginning lesson for every single one of us is to put us in the shoes of that nobleman and understand that we had a tremendous obligation that was beyond our human ability. Don't put yourself above the nobleman. Put yourself next to him. Lesson number two, God was moved with our pitiful condition and forgave us that debt. And I love this picture here in verse 27. We've already referred to it. Servant falling down, worshiping him and crying out for patience. And then the Lord being moved with compassion and loosing him and forgiving him the debt. Ephesians 2 says, God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. And I love the concept, young people, and this ought to thrill your heart, that God, as he looks down from heaven, he's moved with the feelings of our infirmities. And I love that he is moved with our pitiful condition. And as you consider forgiveness and granting that to other people, you must begin with understanding that you were forgiven a great debt. And it was done by a God who was moved with mercy toward you. Lesson number three, Christians often suffer from a severe case of hypocrisy. And this epitomizes the unforgiving servant's reactions to this fellow servant who owed him much less. He was a hypocrite, terrible hypocrite. And I don't know that we can blame all of his problems just on a poor memory. There was probably more to it. He was practicing a duplicitous lifestyle. And I think lesson number 4 is equally sobering, and that's in verse number 31. The fellow servants saw that hypocrisy. And you know what, young people? One of the worst things about hypocrisy is that almost always somebody else knows you're a hypocrite. Not just God, of course. God knows. But the terrible thing about being a hypocrite is that almost always somebody else knows you're a hypocrite. Somebody else knows you're living a double life. An awful thing. Lesson number 5, God wants us to forgive just like we have been forgiven. And this really is the heart and soul of this parable. Verses 32 and 33, Christ is teaching what you should have done, unforgiving servant, is just what I did to you. And isn't this what Ephesians chapter 4 says? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, malice be put away from you. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The point is, what right do you and I have to withhold forgiveness when we have been forgiven an insurmountable debt? There's almost a 3-step process there in granting forgiveness, I think. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, number 1. He loosed him from the debt, number 2. And he granted forgiveness, number 3. And I think if you can think in terms of that, if you're in a situation where you're really battling with whether or not to extend forgiveness to someone else, if you can think of in terms of, number 1, asking God to give you compassion for that person. How do you get compassion for somebody else? You know, it's, how do you obey? How do you get humble? I mean, how do you do all that stuff? Well, you know what? The way you get compassionate for other people is you get your eyes off yourself. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? He lifted up his eyes. And he was moved with compassion because he saw the multitudes as fainting and as being like sheep which have no shepherd. If you're going to have bowels of mercies, if you're going to have a compassionate heart for other, your pain in my heart, then you've got to start by getting your eyes off of yourself, your own comfort, your own feelings, your own hurts, and think about other people. Number 2, you got to let it go. Release it. Let it go. Drop it. Put it away. Stop holding on to this thing that has festered in your mind and kept you bitter and kept you unforgiving in your heart. Let it go. Number 3, forgive. Forgive. Number 6, Christians who fail to forgive will receive frightening compensation. Verses 34 and 35. I'm not sure who the tormentors are. These could be the inquisitors, could be translated that way. There's any number of things that the Lord Jesus can permit into our lives as a result of our unwillingness to forgive. There are physical problems that result from bitterness. Do you realize that? Many other pressures that we are not able to handle spiritually, like God would have us to handle, because we've refused to forgive. Don't let that happen. Learn from the unforgiving servant. Grant forgiveness. Freely ye have received, freely give.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. John Dalton, Dean of Men at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.